I'd like to spend a few minutes focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last verse. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If you were to ask me over the last weeks what verse in Scripture has had the greatest impact on me as we've been going through the New Testament again, I would say it's this verse. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. It's a short verse, but how we understand this verse and how it gets applied in our lives and how we're able to make use of it to the glory of God is life and death for us. And of course, it's not just us. It's not just, you know, what benefits do we glean out of it? But God has saved us for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And that ultimately is our greatest joy when that becomes reality for us. Thought that we're purchased with a price. And thinking just about that subject, a price needed to be paid. You know, we've been talking a lot about that subject in Nepal, and especially since Brother Zach has come, because he adds a whole new flavor to this idea of justice. You know, when wrongs are done, a payment needs to be made for those wrong. We need to bring people who are doing evil things to justice. So that's made me rethink and challenge my thoughts with this subject. And then, of course, you know, we've got this interaction at the border, intercepting girls. And some weeks back, we ended up getting arrested the trafficker, the broker, and one other lady too. And when they're arrested by the police and they're put in jail, we're rejoicing. We're not saying, oh, well, God is good. You know, we're just going to treat this in a superficial way. No, this is really, really good. Because these traffickers could have done horrible things for many more girls. I just hope the government, we're praying that the government will execute justice. God has raised up civil authorities and rulers so that they might execute justice, so we might have, and we're to pray for our leaders, that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in a very unquiet and unpeaceable world. Since we've come here, there's one 16-year-old, and I understand another 13-year-old on the way to the Grace House there, both who have had horrible things done to them by men, and all the trauma connected with that, people even being killed in these horrible things, and we're praying for justice. And yet at the same time, Jesus says we should love our enemies. We should do good to them that hate you. Bless those that curse you. And then we're trying to compute these things in our hearts and minds and reminding ourselves if we're persecuted with changes in the law, changes in the Constitution, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you, and great is your reward in heaven. And all of that is based on the fact that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not that God is pressing us to love our enemies and make little of the injustices that are done to us. He's reminding us that vengeance is with the Lord and He will repay. And we might say, oh, well, that gives us some relief. You know, we can rest in that. God's going to repay the evil that's done by evil people. But then very quickly, we're confronted with the reality of our own conscience. Because if God is seeing every evil deed by every so-called evil person, what about us? And our conscience speaks. God has created us in such a way that we have consciences. And we have a sense that there really is a God. And He really knows what's going on. And He knows everything. He knows every thought, every evil desire. So what comfort in the end of it is it that God is going to execute justice on wicked people because He knows everything they've said, everything they've thought, everything they've done? Because what about us? Oh my, we're surrounded by so many people in Nepal who are doing so many Hindu rituals. Early in the morning, I get up early in the morning a lot of times to take walks, and there's people out there doing all kinds of religious ceremonies and offering things to idols. And oh, why? Because they have a conscience. And their conscience makes them afraid. There's fear. Because there's a payment that has to be made. Of course, they're thinking that what they do with their little sacrifices and their prayers and their rituals and around the temple they go, how many times, around and around and around till they're dizzy. They think somehow it's going to help pay for something. But then ultimately at the end of it, their hope isn't a hope at all, because they're already recognizing that whatever they've done isn't really going to help. They're hoping to be reincarnated again, and then they're going to have another try at trying to do more good in hopes that they're going to appease whatever God they serve, whatever God is really there. It's a miserable kind of life. And yet so many people who call themselves Christians in our country here don't have anything more. They're still hoping that somehow they're going to be doing enough good that's going to outweigh the bad. Or like those Muslim people in Iraq. And it was a precious little family. They were risking their lives to bring things to the Syrian refugees when we were there. And we really appreciated this family. But when I asked them, what's going to happen when you die? We don't know, they said. We just hope Allah will recognize all the good we've done. And it's like this, she said, and I've told the story before. She said, there was some people, and the last thing they did before they died is they gave a cup of milk to a cat that was starving. And Allah was so impressed, He took him into glory. We don't have a God like that. He knows the very depths of our heart. He knows every sinful thought. He knows every good thing we should have done that we know we should have done and haven't done. And it's sin. And it's all been put to our account. And it has to be paid. And if it's not paid by Jesus and this payment that He made for His people on that cross, then you're going to pay for it. Every sin will be paid for. But that in the end is what's so precious about the gospel. For you were bought with a price. There's a price that was paid. Jesus, with his own life, offered up as a ransom, paid the price for us. The other day, I was talking to one of those little girls, you know, whose mother was hung herself. And I said to her, I said, what's so great about Jesus? What's so precious about him? Just to see if they'd grasped anything. And this little girl says, oh, he made everything. He made everything. And I said, yeah, it's really, really amazing. And then I said, well, what other thing did he do that was really great, really precious? He paid for sin on the cross. My heart went, I'm not saying she's saved. I'm just saying that a little child, if that little child can hold on to that, this is the Creator of all things who made the payment for sin on the cross. What's God going to do with that? But what a testimony that is to the older young ladies who are pouring their lives into the younger ones. These little kids are coming away with that kind of theology. And you'd be amazed how many people call themselves Christians. You can go around for a half an hour and ask them why Jesus is precious. All because I got healed of this, or you know, this happened in my life. And they never get to the cross, never get to the payment that had to be made and was made for sin. The one and only payment that can satisfy God's holiness and God's justice. And this is obviously the very foundation of all of our hope. And that's why, you know, when I was going through Corinthians again this year, and I do the devotional in the morning, and I pick something out of each chapter we're going through, and I'm thinking, oh no, here I am in 1 Corinthians, and I got all these young people. And of course, the central question is going to be marriage, and if we have strong passions for marriage, and what do we do? And I'm like, oh, I don't really look forward to this. But that's why this has been so precious to me, because once this hit home in my own heart, you know, the central issue for Paul in this letter, and he tells us that even much earlier, he said, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, but bought with a price. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And glorify him in your body right now. You know, I think we have the tendency, when we think of the glory of God, we think it's really, really, not think, it is incredibly glorious that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And it's incredibly glorious when we think about the future. You know, we're thinking, we're looking forward to his return, we're waiting for his return, and one day we're going to have glorified bodies. How great that's going to be. We won't have this struggle with these bodies anymore, and all the things these bodies want, and all these things these bodies crave, and we're going to have real bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies. And we're going to be able to glorify him with these future bodies. And they will glorify him perfectly. And that's encouraging to us. The price has been paid so that our sins are forgiven. We have a restored relationship with God who created the universe and is going to create a new one. And we have this glorious hope for the future. Let's just focus on that. Our Lord, you know, you saved us. Why don't you just take us home to glory? And why don't you speed up this process so we don't have to go through this miserable existence with these bodies right now? But we're missing the whole emphasis of this thing. It's these bodies right now that he's purposed to use to glorify him. It don't matter whether they're the oldest body here, or whether it's the youngest body here, whether it's the smartest body here, or whether it's the simplest body here, whether it's a crippled body, whether it's a blind body, whether it's a black, white, yellow, red, doesn't matter. There's one purpose. We're bought with a price, and therefore, God wants you and me to glorify him with these bodies right now. He wants you to glorify God with these bodies, whether they're single bodies, whether they're married bodies, whether they're bodies together with children, or whether we're by ourselves, whether we're young or old. He wants us to glorify God with these bodies. And because we're bought with a price, we are able to glorify him with these bodies. He has promised to give us what we need. Now, we don't have that in ourselves. But he tells us, even in some of these verses before us, that he's for these bodies. He's not seeking to diminish the value of these bodies. What does it say in the 13th verse, I think? Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God has purposed to use these bodies right now. And it doesn't matter whether you have the same kind of body as someone else's. It doesn't matter whether you have strengths or weaknesses. God has purposed to use your body right now. And this body that we have, I can't explain it. But this body's going to serve its purpose now, and then it's going to be resurrected with another body that won't have the struggles of this one. Granted, but yet in some way it's going to have the likenesses of this one. It's going to be a redeemed body. It's going to be a glorified version of this body. But in the meantime, it's God's purpose, since he purchased us at such a very, very high price, that we should use these bodies to display the glory of Jesus Christ through these bodies. That's what's really been occupying my mind over the last weeks. And that's what we've been grappling with our young people. Now, Paul, I think, and it probably helped us to move there. If we go to chapter 10, Paul picks up on this subject of glorifying God. In chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, seeking not my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Wow. Paul, you could say that. But he really wants us all to get to that place, that we're so focused with joy in our hearts that whatever we do, our joy and our purpose is to display the glory of God in what we do, to enjoy our relationship in Jesus Christ in what we do. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's not me who's living. It's Christ who's living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who paid the price for me. I'm not my own. I'm his. And so I got really thinking about this, and this became really the challenge with the young people. The first question isn't, should I get married? And if I have a stronger passion for marriage, does that mean quicker marriage? No. God has given us many things in our lives that are going to be trials and are going to be burdens from the beginning to the end. The issue is we've been bought with such a high price. And unless we're impacted by the price that was paid for us and the love of God behind that price that was paid, we're never going to glorify Him at all. Paul said he did all things to seek the benefit of others. Look how he words it. Not only not to give offense, but in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Oh, Paul, you were running a social ministry. You just gave everybody what they wanted. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking mine own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul's purpose in life, as he was himself filled with his satisfaction in Christ alone, he was seeking to please people, to come alongside of people, to exhort people, to encourage people, likewise to find their joy and their satisfaction in Christ alone. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus is my life, Paul said. For me to live is Christ. And I'm not living my life, Paul says, for my advantage. No, he was living out his life for the advantage of others. Now, that's quite a challenge. Of course, I'm focusing on young people. You can understand it. There's more young people there, percentage-wise. But the first issue is, are we living out our lives for the glory of God, for the advantage of others? Not seeking my own advantage, Paul says. I talk to so many young people who think about marriage, but at the end of the day, it's for their advantage. They're not thinking of marriage as a way that a husband and a wife together can glorify God and live together for the advantage of many that they may be saved. You see? The amazing price that was paid. And when Paul's eyes were opened to that on the way of Damascus, that's overwhelmed him. He could never get over the greatness of it. The greatest of sinners on the face of the earth who had persecuted the saints. Here he's face to face with Jesus who paid the price. Set him free too from the bondage of Satan and the world and the sinful passions of the flesh so that he could use that body that he had to glorify God. And so that's the question for us. You know, I got really thinking about our little group there, but then coming back here, I'm thinking about our group here, and I'm thinking, well, what's going to really, really make this church something that will really, really bring glory to God? It's going to be a growing impact on the greatness of the price that was paid. So that you will want to do nothing else with your life than to lift up God, lift up Jesus Christ with the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, because He is precious, He is real, And he's more precious and more real than all of the trials, all of the difficulties, all of the waiting that takes place in your life, all of the obstacles in our life. Never think that becoming a Christian is going to make life easier. Satan's got his crosshairs fixed on you. And Satan's got his crosshairs fixed on Grace Community Church. Let's have it really, really understand that. Because he does not want this church to bring glory to God. He wants this church to be occupied with themselves and their own advantage. Wow. What will it mean? Well, you say, these bodies that I have? If I had so-and-so's body and if I had so-and-so's mind, I could live for the glory of God. And then we had to go to a business thing in Nashville, but then after that we went to visit my sister in Kentucky. I guess I'm 66, she's 68. And she has the mind of a 4 to 8 month old. My mother died at 4. By the time I was 9, my father's mind was nearly dysfunctional. And I got thinking, what a profound impact my father had on my life. With a mind that didn't work, that I criticized as being almost crazy, but he was always focusing on the scriptures. He was always focusing on little scripture verses he'd leave for us, even after we were married. If we didn't come for a few days, they'd be stacked up. He's out of his mind, you know. And as I've shared with you, the last night I put him to bed, he said, John, the cares of this world. John, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, put him to bed. That was the last words. Pray for us? He prayed for us. Would God limit the capacity of his mind? And would he glorify God in that way? Boy, I don't know. I was sitting there with tears when I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking, and then what use would someone with a 4 to 8 month old mentality be for the glory of God? And I started thinking all of the ways that God used that sister of mine. And then my mind went back when she was so rebellious and rambunctious. And somehow, I don't know what God did, but she became the most peaceful and content thing on the face of the earth. And here we are, the day before yesterday, taking her for a walk at 66, hardly functioning. And then the home there, who's taken in people they call vegetables, adopted how many of them, wouldn't take a penny from the government. Ooh. I'm thinking, I've got a lot to learn about what it means to glorify God in these bodies. So let's not say we can't glorify God with the bodies we have, no matter how limited their ability to function is, if we've been bought with a price that takes away our sin and secures for us this glorious future, adopted into his family. And Jesus is looking at Grace Community Church as his bride, paid the price, the ransom price, delivered us as slaves, puts us together and calls us his bride. Oh, brother. Then I got thinking about missions. My mind jumps kind of around a lot. Still working a little bit better than my dad's, but I'm thinking, that's the problem with missions. The greatness of the price hasn't impacted our hearts and minds. Because if the greatness of the price that was paid impacted us the way it should, the greatness of what He's done for us impacted the way it should, then we would find ways, whether it be at home here or to the ends of the earth, to use our lives in a way that would lift up the glory of Jesus Christ and would put aside the discomforts that go along with it. Lord, help me. I can go to the other side of the world, but that doesn't mean I'm going to live to the glory of God. Our own advantage. Own advantage. Paul says, no, not my own advantage. I seek in everything I do, for everyone and in everything, not to please myself, and not to do things for my own advantage, but for many, that they may be saved. And so that's really challenging me. You know, what can we do? Yes, we have a foothold. We have a starting place in a place like Nepal and other places, but it's only such a beginning. Judy and I are at the age we're at. And yet so many times I say, it feels like we're just getting started, you know. And we're just kind of learning that lesson even more and more. That the issue isn't what we can do for each other in our own advantage. It's how can we encourage each other in what Christ has done for us, the price that's been paid. And again, we're encouraging one another, not in us, but in what Jesus has done for us. And it makes our relationship, married 45 years, really a blessing. Really, really. We enjoy what we're doing. People say, oh, you go over there? No. I enjoy what they're doing. And all the challenges of the young people, I love it. I really do. Because I can see how God has worked in their lives. Are they ready to jump off the deep end? Sometimes they are. And pray for us that we might have the wisdom to know how to deal with all of that. I don't have the answers for a whole lot of things. But we know that we have a God who has the answers for everything. And we know that we have a God that wants each one of us who name the name of Christ to glorify God in our bodies, and He's going to give us the grace to do that. If we really want it. Do we really want it? Or do we want to live lives for our own advantage? That's the question. Lord, we want to end our lives so that we could say we're examples. Follow our example as we follow Christ. Paul wasn't so lifted up with pride that he thought he had everything together. No. He was growing, though. He could say he learned to be content. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul was saying, I with joy in my heart, with contentment, I've learned to be content. I've learned that it's not only the outward blessings of God that rejoice my heart, but I'm able to see that I have a loving Father, a loving God who tells me, don't despise the reproof of God. Don't despise His chastening. Don't be weary of His reproof, because this is a loving God who's putting us through these trials for our good and for His glory. And Paul learned that more and more. I trust we're learning that as we're getting a little bit older, that all of these things that we've looked through the years as negatives are really positives. God knows just what we need to keep us from trusting in uncertain riches, trusting in people, trusting in past accomplishments, trusting in a church. Don't trust in Grace Community Church. Wonderful that we have a good church. The blessings of God of the past, we should be extremely thankful for. But it's not the church, it's not the preacher, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the price that's been paid. And when the church starts drifting and focusing on what we have and the advantages we have, we've lost it. But brethren, we don't have to lose it. We can focus together. Lord, help us focus together. Brother Craig, as you come into the eldership, it's the price that's been paid. Glorify God. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the person and work of Christ. Oh, let's help encourage one another. Let's stir one another up. Let's really ask God, what can I do with my life that's going to bring you the most glory? Right now, single, what can I do with my life as a single person for your glory? As a child saved by the grace of God, we've had God's saving some of the young people here. What can you do with your life now for the glory of God that's going to make Jesus really look precious because people can see the reality of Jesus in your life? The contentment, the joy that that brings. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, but look how the string of the fruits of the Spirit end. This self-control, this temperance that it produces. God knows what we need. If God surely thinks we should be married, God knows when. God knows who. God is able to bring this to pass when He thinks we together as a husband and wife can live best for His glory. And perhaps the reason some are not married is simply because they haven't learned to live for the glory of God as a single person. And if they bring that into the marriage, it's just going to be more problems. What a future we have to look forward to, yes, when we die. But what a future we have as a church. If Jesus is first and His glory is first, and we can never get over the amazing greatness of what He's done for us. Father, help us.